At this time, we'll have the New Testament reading from Romans 12. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, which he had not visited at this point, but he wants to go there, and he is telling them how to live the Christian life. We begin reading at verse 9. Hear God's word. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we'll turn to the gospel lesson today, which is Matthew chapter 16. And we continue on from last week's reading. Matthew 16 at verse 21. And if you weren't here last week, this follows Peter's good confession, where Jesus asked the disciples who people in the area thought he was, and then he asked his disciples who he was. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." As far as the reading from God's holy and infallible word. The scripture for our sermon today is Matthew 16, the gospel reading that we just had. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord, we often lose sight of the fact that we're in a spiritual war, and that you call us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that the devil never stops attacking your church. And in this chapter, Jesus has given us a wonderful promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the work of his church. And we thank you, God, today that you've chosen to bring glory to yourself and the church as we respond to the words of Christ. Pray that they would be powerful in our life and in our thinking. And we ask, Lord, that we would be able to receive what you'd have for us now, that you'd make us teachable and humble. Help us to be able to find the blessing here that Christ would have for us. We ask that the preaching would be faithful. We ask that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, Jesus asked his disciples two questions. Who do people say that he is? And they responded with the confusion of the people that they thought he was a prophet, and they saw a likeness to John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Elijah and so forth. But they really didn't know him as the disciples knew him. Jesus asked them the question, who do you say I am? It's a very important question on a personal level that we have the same response that they do, you know, that we would know Christ. This is the idea of actually coming to church and learning, that we would have what some people call personal relationship with Christ, that we would know his will, that we would be able to pray to him, depend on him, and listen to him, trust him. And it's on a personal level that we are able to do that. Peter answers the question of Jesus, who do you say that I am? He pipes up as a spokesman, and he makes this really good confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gave his disciple Peter a real good commendation. He says that Peter is very blessed because God the Father has revealed this knowledge to Peter. It didn't come from man. And if you know Jesus as he's revealed in the scripture, of course, a lot of people have probably taught you this, going back to days in Sunday school, various pastors, Bible study teachers, and so forth. But if you really know it, God has revealed it to you in the same way that he's revealed it to Peter. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, Jesus said. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And so Peter must have been thrilled to hear our Lord's commendation. He was the hero of last week's sermon. And now, a few verses later, Peter is going to go from hero to zero. It makes me think of taking an analysis that I've used for couples that were in premarital classes. If I had the privilege of marrying you, then you no doubt have taken this from me, or have had if anybody's gone through marital counseling or just come in for our personal counseling. I've often given this because I was trained in seminary for it, and the first time I had to do it to myself, and it measures various traits you have going on in your life. Say, for instance, if you're full of anger, it's going to show on measurements of hostility. And of course, you don't want to be an angry person. So it measures all these things. And then when you get done, you put them on a graph. And hopefully, when it's graphed out, that you're in the normal ranges of these things that have been measured for a healthy individual. And of course, when I did it on myself, because you have to do it first to yourself as you take the class, then there were areas where I was out of range, were areas to work on, and it was humbling. Well, if you're going to graph Peter here, right at the top, he had the highest you could get on the graph, received the blessing of Christ, and now he's at zero. He's at the lowest point because he gets the most severe rebuke by Jesus that you can find in the Gospels for a disciple. And we want to note from this how quickly a professing Christian can fall. And the temptation comes from not accepting the difficult teachings of Christ. If you're in a church very long at all, you're going to hear some stuff from the Bible, from the lips of Jesus and his apostles, that are going to be very hard, and you're going to want to set aside and say, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I can believe that. I don't think I can follow it. And here Jesus gives some really hard teaching verse 21, there's a shift here. There's a change in his ministry. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Well, this is very bad news. Peter must have felt fear, disappointment, hearing of the suffering of Christ. He was thinking that Jesus was going to be received. The chief priests, the elders, the teachers, the rulers in Jerusalem, they were trained and they should receive the Messiah when he comes, and now they're going to reject him and kill him. And so Peter manifested this sinful arrogance, this pride in his rebuke. The book of Proverbs gives us many pithy sayings that we ought to pay attention to. And one of them is that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. That's what I decided to title the sermon today, A Haughty Spirit Goes Before a Fall. That's a word of warning, you know, to watch our attitude, that we're not, you know, think more of ourselves than we should. I like one pastor's observation. I don't know if it's a saying that is well known in other parts of the country. I hadn't heard it about a year ago. But he said, a proverb a day keeps the stupid away. So we should read them and follow them. And if we have a haughty spirit, we think we're smarter than we are. At that, we're set up for a fall. And Peter, then, he's a mere mortal, and he's willing to make pronouncements on the future. In verse 22, he takes Jesus aside, and the Greek here kind of is the idea that he kind of maybe grabs him by the arm and says, Lord, we've got to talk about this over here. Takes him aside, and he began to rebuke him, began to scold him, correct him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. A mere mortal. Peter forgot who he was talking to. Something is very wrong with this picture. It's worse than, you know, if you think about the military, it's worse than a private in the military instructing the general. This isn't right. And who's Jesus? Well, he calls himself in the Gospel of Matthew some 30 times. His favorite name for himself is the Son of Man. Now, if you are well taught in the person and work of Christ, you know that Jesus is God, very God of very God. He was there in the beginning in creation. And at a certain point in time, he took upon himself human nature. All right? So he, as a human, suffers. He thirsts. He hungers. He cries. He's man. But the Son of Man doesn't refer to his being, having a man nature. It refers to this person in Daniel chapter 7, in the prophecy given to Daniel of a courtroom scene. In Daniel 7:13, it says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so he called himself the Son of Man, referring to this mysterious person at the courtroom, that, you know, the scene of the future. That's who Jesus was when Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have Job's experience, who, you know, he thought God had gotten it all wrong. He was suffering. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He went through all this suffering, and he complained to God about all this was happening to him. And then God showed up. And he showed up in glory. And Job responded in chapter 42. As he understands who God is, as God said, "Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Who is this that's talking about stuff he doesn't know?" And Job says, he said, "I despise myself in dust and ashes." Abraham, in Genesis 18, was praying to God, praying that God might not destroy the city of Sodom if there were 50 righteous people. And then he goes down to 45, and before he goes, starts bargaining with God, he said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes." When we stand before God and we pray to God, that's who we are. Nothing but dust and ashes. We were made from the dust of the earth. And God said, "Dust you are, and to dust you will return." He says, "Turn back to dust, O sons of men," in Psalm 90. That's who we are. We're talking to God. In Romans chapter 9, we have Paul, as he talks about God's mysterious work. He says, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" You're going to question God? And sometimes we want to question God when somebody close to us dies, when a spouse dies, or a child dies, or a grandchild dies. It'd be pretty easy to complain to God. We have to remember who he is. He's sovereign God. He's on the throne. And Peter here received a severe rebuke by Christ. It's a twofold rebuke. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I've been called some bad names in my time, but not many times has anybody called me a devil. And if they did, I'd probably say, "Well, I have to consider the source." That's probably what I do. But if you consider the source here, the source is Jesus. And he calls Peter Satan. That's about as rough as it gets. Not blessed, but the spokesman of Satan. We have similar wording to the temptation seen in Matthew 4, where the devil tempts Christ. And he said, "If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." And it's a similar wording here in the Greek. A similar temptation is in view here of being the king, receiving the nations, but avoiding the cross. Not going to the cross. Jesus is talking about the cross. And Peter said, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." The words must have rung in his mind throughout his life as Peter talks about Jesus being a stone that makes men stumble. The idea of a stumbling block, well, it's something that's going to trip you up. As present-day disciples, each of us can have a similar fall. As Peter, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said about the Old Testament people, these things happened to them as examples and warnings were written down to us as warnings on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We see that we have to not think of ourselves that, well, nothing like this will ever happen to us. Remember that haughty spirit. Receive the word of Christ with humility. When you hear some teachings in the scriptures you don't initially like, did Jesus say it? And we need to follow it. Don't take the position, I'm not going to do that. You know, some people going through life being contrary and rebellious, especially to God, that's not you. Remember, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. So you practice repentance. And what does that mean? Well, it means, first off, you agree with God. You quit fighting God. You agree with him and you turn from your sin and you have a complete different direction as you follow Jesus. And then you need to also remember grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Getting what you don't deserve. Here's Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, you got it all wrong. But you see in Peter's life that there was forgiveness. That God used him greatly. That he preached on the day of Pentecost. And to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles of Caesarea. Well, to be a Christian means that you believe there's forgiveness, that the Lord has forgiven you, and you go on. And to be a Christian means that your life is not centered on you, but on following Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after him, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. So the disciples are those who follow the persecuted Christ. He's going to take up his cross. You're going to follow him. You're going to take up your cross. And they knew what that meant. If you're a disciple, you're going to follow the persecuted Christ. And the idea here is that you practice self-denial to the point of carrying a cross. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a famous interview that happened not too long ago with a very famous couple. And the interviewer asked his couple, what's the future look like for you in one word? And the husband said, fun. And the wife said, me. And me is the wrong answer if you're a Christian. What does Paul say about the Christian life? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. If you deny yourself, that means what? That means you lose something. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is a Christian paradox. And the word paradox means what seems to be a contradiction. Not that it is a contradiction, but it seems to be a contradiction. If you want to save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you will find it. And so the paradox is that by denying yourself, it'll be the way to finding life. And that's the way it works as a Christian. You follow Jesus. It's going to cost you. And it's a bad exchange, Jesus says, to trade your soul for anything in this world. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. If you have what seems to be everything, anything you could want, even the whole world, Jesus says, but you lose your soul, it's not going to help you. Even if you could have the whole world. Sometimes I ask people why they're not following Christ, and they give me a financial reason. All the land that you have, all the money you have in the bank account, all your riches in this world are not going to be of any use to you 1 minute after you die. And so Jesus calls us to live for him, to deny ourselves, and to live for him. In the book of Hebrews, there's a chapter on people of faith, and one of the entries there is that Moses' parents, who hid him in the Nile River rushes there, And then it goes on to talk about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. We have to believe what Jesus said here. There's going to be a reward. He's going to reward you for living according to what he's taught. In verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. The ultimate tragedy is when a person gives the worship of God to something else. Romans 1 talks about this, that the worship of the Creator is given to the creature, or something in his creation. And that's where the problem goes. We have to think in our lives, what are we living for? The Lord Jesus is going to return to this world in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. That seems like an awesome promise, and it is. He tells us that our choices in this life are going to have consequences for the future. The disciples alive at this point were about to see the Lord Jesus come in his kingdom. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They're going to see his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. They're going to be there at Pentecost to see the giving of the Spirit and the kingdom expansion through the mission work. Because Jesus is going to build his church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The ultimate tragedy is when a person gives the worship of God to something of this world. We need to realize that the devil is going to attack people of faith, even people like Peter, who gave up everything to follow Christ. And when we fall for the devil's schemes, the problem is we think we're wiser than God. We need to correct him. He's got it wrong. Remember how God used Peter? Whenever you think of the failings that you're ashamed of in your life and you need God's forgiveness, remember how God used Peter? God can also use you, and he can use me. And Peter went on to literally carry his cross. And what will be the story of our life? Well, we're still writing it, but it should be a story of faith and how we have followed the Lord. And how that story is going to turn out will have eternal consequences. Peter wrote his story. It had failings, it falls, but the grace of Christ prevailed as Peter was a man of faith who loved his Lord. I'd like to close remembering John Calvin's motto of a flaming heart on an outstretched hand, with this inscription: "My Lord, my heart, Lord, I offer to you promptly and sincerely." Let's pray. Father God, help us to deny ourselves and to trust Christ. We ask, Lord, today that we would have evidence in our life that we live for him and that we belong to his church that he's building. And we pray that your power would be at work in us, that you would bring glory to your church, that you'd bring glory in your church to Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.